And again, this session is supposed to end at 7:15. But we don't have much time. And certainly open to help. So we saw the connection and the bridge between chapters 12 and 14 is chapter 13. We saw that at the end of chapter 13, the apostle, once having established that all the gifts are necessary, yet he changes tune, and now he brings before us the fact that some gifts are more important than others. And he goes on to tell the believers that they are to desire sincerely, to seek after the best gifts. Now, when we were back in chapter 12 and verse 11, we made a statement that it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." We emphasized the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in the giving of gifts, which then the question might be asked, if it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately decides what gift you have, why are you commanded to seek or ask for gifts? And so, again, it's a legitimate question, and it's an important question. But if you take that same logic to another sphere, the sphere of salvation, well, you do believe that the living God is sovereign in the choice of salvation, don't you? But that doesn't preclude you for asking for souls to be saved and praying for specific people in order to be saved. And so even though God is sovereign and he maintains his sovereignty in it all, yet he is pleased to hear us ask him. He is pleased to hear us tell him and explain the motives of our hearts to him and why we believe certain gift is needed. And we remember always that the need or the motive for asking any gift or for the use of any gift in the assembly is because of our love for the needs of others. So it is not, as you read in chapter 14, and if someone can help me with the verse that I quoted already, the one about the speaking of tongues. Let him, huh? No, further down. 13. Yes, sir. And there we are told specifically, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in a tongue pray that he may interpret." And so there you have the apostle giving instruction for seeking or asking for a gift. But we leave the sovereign choice of it always to the Lord. Say that again, sir. Chapter 14, verse 13. Okay. All right. So now, the link between 12 and the apostle saying and commanding us that we are to seek the more important gifts, the greater gifts. But before he tells us what those gifts are, he gives us chapter 13, doesn't it? And he tells us the relationship between love and the seeking or the exercise and use of any gift. When we come into chapter 14, then he will now immediately tell us what those bigger gifts are. And he says, "Follow after love." That's the more excellent way always, isn't it? All of us. "And desire spiritual." Rather, and that's a way of saying, again, back to language, the rather is, desire spiritual, specifically the spiritual of prophesying. Then he tells you why. Verse 2. "For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And so that is the reason why the greater gift and the bigger gift is prophesying rather than the other gifts, because prophesying brings comfort, edification, and exhortation to the other. And that is the primary purpose of gift. Verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, in order that the church may receive edifying. Anybody want to make a comment at this juncture? So, why is prophesying and prophecy, which is the impartation of knowledge to the hearer, why is that a more important gift than tongue? Because prophesying is speaking to men. And it speaks to men edification, comfort, and exhortation. Whereas the other gift of tongues, it's speaking unto God, it's speaking unto mysteries. It's not speaking unto men if men can't understand it. There's absolutely no use in it in the church. And that's the key. In the church. And so those gifts, that gift, which is the most important in the church, is the gift that brings and imparts knowledge to others that edifies the other. Because everything that is to be done in the meeting of the church is not for the edification of self. He that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself. But he that speaketh, obviously prophesying in an intelligent, intelligible language, edifies the church. All right. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And that and we should add that is understandable or is understood. So again, what will I profit unless what I speak to you, whether it be by revelation, a special revelation from God, or by the impartation of a special knowledge at that moment, or by the ability to impart that knowledge or teaching, is done in a way that you understand so that it can bring you blessedness, edification, comfort, exhortation, edification. Verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And so here you have in the church, it is very important, and let me go back to chapter 12 and verse 3. What is the fundamental mark by which we gauge whether a gift is of the Spirit of God or not? It is on the basis of what it says concerning the deity, the supreme lordship, the unique glory of the person of Jesus Christ. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord. There are many evil spirits out there that are willing to say that Jesus is a Lord, but not the Lord, except he speak by the Spirit of God. If that, therefore, is the measure by which we measure whether a gift is true or is false, then it is absolutely necessary that what is spoken in the assembly can be understood by everybody. And if it cannot be understood by everybody, it is not allowed. It is not permitted in the church because it cannot be judged what the source of that gift is. Is that clear? Okay, that's tremendously clear. So, again, the importance then of not only the transmitter, but the receiver. And you have both. And you need both. Okay? So, the transmitter, as we see here in, I lost my place, in chapter 14, verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known? So there you have the transmitter has to give a distinct language in the sound. You take a trumpet, and what were you playing with your phone, your little thingy?
Oh, the bugle.
Okay, and what is the thing? Well, go ahead. Well, how does it go? Don't tell me after 25 years you're so... There you go. There you go. Okay. There you... Yeah. So you can take the trumpet, and it's still a trumpet, and you can blow in it, and it's going to make a trumpet sound, but if it's not a distinct language of sound, even though it's not a living instrument, that is distinct, that is discernible. How shall it be known? Nobody knows what it's saying. It's just sound, you see. And so the importance of the transmitter transmitting a distinctly known, clear language that the receiver can interpret. Okay. Now, there is a issue here with the whole thing about, let's keep going. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Unfortunately, with Brother Lally, even if he gives the sound for battle, he's thinking about eating. So, you know, so anyway, but that's the bottom line, you see. Yeah. So likewise, verse 9, ye, now this is with human language, right? Living language, or making sounds. We need to make sounds to communicate language, but it can't just be sounds that's tinkling brass and so on. It's got to be a distinct language. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words that can be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You'll notice here that he is using the plural. And for me, that suggests that there was an abuse, again, back in Corinth. For some reason, these people were mesmerized by this thing of gifts. I wonder if why Paul earlier says, I would that you all rather speak with tongues. He's not saying that he would prefer them to speak with tongues. On the contrary, he's just saying, listen, as far as I'm concerned, I would you guys could all speak with tongues, but what I really want you to do is that you prophesy. For better is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, unless he interpret that the church may receive edifying. But there's going to be a problem with that too. But let me get back. Why speaking in tongues? My mind goes to Pentecost. And it seems that at that point, when tongues in the New Testament were used and God used them as a gift, well, at that point, you'll remember that the tongue, in order to have the desired effect, was understood by the hearer. And even though they were unbelievers, they heard the tongue, and they knew that the one speaking the tongue did not know that language, and yet they were speaking it properly, and they were speaking it in their own native sound. so that the hearer was actually not only hearing the person they knew didn't speak that language, but speak it as if it had been the language that that person had learned from infanthood. With the same pronunciation, you see. They heard it in their own native tongue. Not just the language. There are many Germans that speak English. And when they open their mouth, you immediately say, that dude's not American or English, he's German. See? The key was that they spoke the English and it sounded like if it was an English person or an American person or an Australian person or, God forbid, some hick like Jeff Buckles from North Carolina. See what I mean? No, he can listen to the tape. I mean, you know. I mean, I tell it to his face. I don't speak behind his back. So, anyway. So, at that point in Pentecost, God used the tongues, didn't he? And it had the desired effect that the unbeliever knew it was a miracle of God. And knowing that it was a miracle of God, they understood the message of the gospel and the glorious, marvelous works of God, and many were converted. So later on in chapter 14, the apostle is going to say that tongues are for unbelievers, not for the church. What's for the church? Prophesying. Yeah. Prophesying is not for the unbeliever. Tongues are for the unbeliever. In the church, prophesying. Amen? Okay. So, obviously, something was wrong here at Corinth. Now, with this thought about even the fact that the person that speaks in tongues prayed that he might interpret, that the church may receive edifying, now that brings in an interesting point. And the point means that, well, and now this is me here. Let the prophet speak and the others judge. Now I get up and I go, Rafael Pavao es un animal. And I say, let me interpret for you. Ralph Pavo is a brilliant, loving, kind gentleman. That's not what I said. So, right? So you can imagine, right? I mean, let the prophet speak and we're all the judge. And the dude gets up. I'll interpret it for you. Well, dude, yeah. How do I know, first of all, that what you originally said is of the Spirit of God, and that now your interpretation is an adequate representation of what you originally... the thing gets very, very... So, again, it seems to me that even that point about the person that speaks in tongue pray that he might interpret, well, it would be good. Now, just think about it. If here's an individual so caught up with this gift of tongues that he himself doesn't even know what he's saying. You see? He himself doesn't even know what... He's not even himself profiting by the whole thing. And yet, ooh, he feels so edified. Look at me and this gift. The thing is bogus through and through. There's no place for it in the church. Outside of the church, that's a whole different animal. Any comments at this point? I just... Yes, sir. Okay, you can grab.
I was looking at the word edifying. We say that a lot, and it makes me stop and think about what it is we mean when we say edifying. So usually, I mean, the first sense I get of it is that it lifts me up. Okay, that's edifying. But the Greek word, if I'm understanding it rightly, actually means to build up.
Yeah.
To build up. And we were talking on the last break, Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts. And it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is 4:11 and following. For the perfecting of the saints. And that's the work of those folks, is to perfect the saints, for the saints to be involved in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's building up again. And it's just, let's, you know, make sure we understand our words. It doesn't mean to lift up and make you feel better. It means to build up.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely, brother. So again, the thrust, right, of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is the Spirit's preference. This is the Spirit's mandate. You seek those greater gifts that build up the church. He's a kind-hearted, gentle, very, very self-controlled, mild-mannered brother. Never, never loses temper or gets agitated. Yeah. Yeah. And make sure somebody tells his wife to listen to this. Yeah. Anyway, verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts or spirituals, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's wonderful, isn't it? The giving of thanks and the amen is a very important thing. It's not something that should be taken lightly, is it? And in the assembly, when things are spoken audibly, we are supposed to say amen. If we can't say amen, that's important, isn't it? Because we're to judge. And again, what is of the Lord? So, verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Amazing, isn't it? Five words with the understanding are greater and bigger and of more value than 10,000 words that cannot be understood. And so, verse 20 is wonderful. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Habe in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So the Spirit of God is again speaking to our minds, speaking to the importance of using our intellect for the knowledge of God's Word, the study of God's Word, the understanding of God's Word. That we, in malice, yes, God help us be children. But when it comes to the Word of God and to the things that are right in the assembly, in the use of gift, let us be men, fully responsible. And so I believe I better stop there. And the ongoing order that is given by the apostle in the meeting of the church, that it does not degenerate into chaos or contention or the flaunting of self or personal edification, but the edification of the church.